Really, no day is an ordinary day. But every day has all kinds of opportunities. Now, the secular person doesn't think of these things. Somebody who doesn't believe in God, they're just going to think that everything that happens is something that they have basically created or something, or it's just random. There's no real rhyme, no reason, there's no structure, there's no design, but you and I know better. And the text that we're looking at this morning, as we looked at it on Monday, it looks at a very ordinary day. The disciples were just going through their usual routine. And yet sometimes there is an intersection between our routine days, the normal stuff that we do, and the normal stuff that other people do, and then there is an intersection that occurs. And that intersection is where God works and takes our routine stuff and everybody else's routine events, brings them together, and does something that is extraordinary. Now, even this morning, when you came to church, you come because you do this Sunday after Sunday, most of you. But do we really believe, and do you believe this morning, that God could actually address something specific in your mind or heart? I mean, is there something going on? And you are going through all the challenges, and you're going through your ordinary routine, but can we believe together that God can address and speak and do something extraordinary? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. So take a look with me at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10, and it starts out very simply. Now, remember, we're looking back on the events of Pentecost, okay? Acts chapter 2 is a chapter that's full of miracles and signs and wonders. Now, we don't know how many days, or some people think it might have even been a number of months after the day of Pentecost. So we don't know how much time has elapsed from chapter 2, the very end, when it talks about, the disciples, they were all together. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer. There's signs and wonders that are being done. They're sharing their possessions, so there's nobody that's in need. They're breaking bread together. And God continues to add to their numbers people who are being saved. And they're experiencing favor with all of the people. And then we have a gap. We don't know how long it is. And here's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 3. It simply says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Doesn't sound very dramatic, does it? Okay? Especially after what we've just been through. It's just an ordinary day. There's nothing particularly special about it, at least from a human standpoint. Now, one of the things that I find kind of interesting as I read this is that the early Christian believers, they did not view themselves as in any way anti-Jewish. They didn't view themselves as really starting a whole new movement and rejecting everything that they had before. They carried on. And you see that they were carrying on in the traditions. They were going to the temple. They still participated in the sacrificial system. They still were endeavoring to follow the Mosaic law. The only thing that was different was that they now were convinced that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. And so they now had experienced what the prophets had been talking about, and they, what they had been longing and praying for, they now knew was all found in Christ. But other than that, they were carrying on. They were doing the very same things. Now, Peter and John had a spiritual routine. And by the way, routines can be good. Do you have a routine? We're going to talk about that a little more later. But they had a routine, and the routine was what every good, devout Jew in Jerusalem was doing. They would go to the temple, and they would pray 3 times a day. Now, I don't know how that fit in with their work schedules and market and the various, endeavors and so on, but nonetheless, that's what they did. Peter and John, they went up to the temple. It could be at 9 o'clock in the morning, it could be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or it would be at sunset. So here it is, they're going to the second, period of prayer. They're going through that routine. They're just doing what they normally were doing. Nothing dramatic about it. By the way, not all of life is drama and excitement and pizzazz and Signs and wonders. Sometimes, as we've seen, sometimes some of the events here are rather ordinary. And probably at times you look at your life and I look at mine and we say, you know what, life just seems kind of routine, right? And yet notice what happens. Now, there's another routine going on. There's a man, look at verse 2. There's a man who was lame from birth and he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Now, again, you just read that and may not pay much attention. He was put there every day to bathe from those going into the temple courts. Now, I don't know who's good at math, but do the numbers. He had been doing this for more than 40 years. Because later on in the text, when there's persecution, opposition that occurs after he is miraculously healed, it says that everybody was astonished at this miracle. And by the way, this is a verse that I often like to give to people on their 40th birthday, when you have a 40th birthday card, because it says everybody was astonished at this amazing miracle. And it's not so much because he was lame, but it says because the one who was healed was more than 40 years of age. Imagine, miraculous things can happen even after the age of 40, okay? So, but here's this guy for 40 plus years. From birth. Now, maybe he didn't go at the beginning. Maybe his mother, took him at the beginning. We have no knowledge of that. But approximately 40 years, every single day, he's got some friends, and his friends take him, and they take him to the very same place in the temple. And it's called the Beautiful Gate. Now, the Beautiful Gate was an interesting place. It was about 75 feet high. It was covered with gold and with silver and with brass, and you could see it from miles away. And so you've got this incredible contrast. Here he is at this incredible, beautiful gate entrance into the temple courts, and it's such a contrast when you look at his condition. So he's lame. He's been lame from birth. He's utterly dependent on other people. And he's doing what he's done for 40 years every single day. He's delivered, maybe on a pallet. We don't know how he gets there. And he sits there at the Beautiful Gate. Now, why did he do that? Well, in part because every Jewish person knew that part of their worship was giving alms and generosity. So he's going there. It's a strategic place. He staked out his place, and he begins to ply his trade. And he is expecting, again, just the normal stuff. Nothing dramatic, nothing unusual. All he wants is enough to get by for another day. Look at verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Now, you have to kind of read a little behind the scenes. And I don't know, what was it that caused Peter to say those words? My guess is that Peter passed this particular man numbers of times before. You know, we have routines. You have routines. Most of you sit in the very same place every Sunday. You walk in the door and you go left or you go right and you sit in the same spot. Now, the good thing is, by the way, it has happened in my pastoral ministry. It's never happened so far at Trinity where anybody's ever come up and complained to me that somebody is sitting in their seat. You know, I don't know if that ever happens, but I will be tempted to hit you. But I won't. All right? But routine, those kind of routines are just a little bit too much, right? But nonetheless, Peter and John, they probably had a routine. My guess is they walked through that particular gate as they always did. They probably passed that guy numbers of times before. Probably they never noticed. What happened at this time, I don't really know, except I think the Spirit of God prompted. There was likely something that happened in Peter's mind. Remember, they're going through this routine. But God somehow impresses on Peter's mind at this particular moment, and there might have been hundreds of beggars in the temple precincts. We don't know. And Peter now says, look at us. Now, that statement, when he said he looked straight at him. You remember another occasion when there was a certain person that scrutinized Peter? You remember when Peter was about to deny Jesus and there's a slave girl that just, she's looking at him and she's examining him. And she says, you know, were you not also one of his disciples? And Peter says, no, I never knew Jesus, never knew the man. It's the same word. So here is now the very same thing. The girl who scrutinized Peter, and now Peter is taking a bold stance, and he's now scrutinizing this lame man. And he looks at him and he says, you know, look at us. There's that sense of intensity. And so look what happened. The man gave him his attention, verse 5, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, and we know the words, and some of you know the song. I don't think I'm going to try to sing it, but remember the song, you know, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have, you know, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, I'm walking and leaping and praising God, okay? Remember that? How many remember that song from way back? Okay. Now, maybe we should. No, we won't sing it today. But you know how it works. And so, look what happens. You know, silver and gold, I don't even have it. In the name of Christ, rise up. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet, ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, by the way, when we look at this, you know, we're blown away by this and say, you know, what an incredible miracle. I think of an occasion, and it had to be in the summer, because we were at a water park, and I was trying to recall where, but I believe it was Stanley Park, because that was one place that at the time had a great water park. There was kids, and I remember watching a rather large man, you know, walk up, and he was just kind of mingling to the crowd, mostly parents that are watching their kids, you know, playing in the water and so on. And he didn't say a word, but he was quite a large, heavy-set fellow, and he would walk up to people, and he would give them just a card. And on the card it said, you know, I am deaf and dumb. This is how I make my living. And obviously he was asking people to give him a handout. Now, I would like to say that your pastor was, you know, just very generous and reached for my wallet or asked for Arlene's purse and, you know, just gave him whatever was in there. But, you know, to be honest, no, I didn't. I just shook my head, as probably most people did. And he walked on his way. Now, I thought back on that, and we've all had those experiences, and I'm not saying that every time somebody comes to you downtown or wants to, you know, wash your windshield at various places in the city that you should respond. That's not what I'm saying, but how I wished at that time. Could you imagine having that authority and that anointing and that confidence that you could just say, You know what? Even if I did have it, silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, hear or speak. Now, I realize this whole topic of miracles and so on, it kind of at times it stirs up within us a sense of, you know, of excitement, and yet also a sense of, you know, are we missing something? Now, we're not going to get into a big discussion of this morning, but there is no question that the early apostles had a particular anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think Peter and John did this all the time. There were obviously lots of beggars, and they didn't just go there every single day and heal every single beggar that was lying there and had needs. But God was doing something here, and it was clearly a sign, and we'll see in a moment the significance of the sign. And this fellow was healed instantly and dramatically. The glory goes to Christ, and this fellow obviously understands that. We don't know how much he knew in advance, how much teaching, or how much Peter explained things, but nonetheless, he's walking and leaping, and he's not giving glory to them, but ultimately, he's giving glory to God. Now, let's draw out some applications, because he's, notice in verse 8, he jumps to his feet, begins to walk. In verse 9, notice what happened. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at what happened after that. But in essence, we look at the miracle and we might say, well, that's the most important part of the story. But guess what? It wasn't the most important part of the story. What was the miracle? The miracle was just the introduction to the sermon. Very similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost, when all the pilgrims who had gathered, they saw these tongues of fire resting on the early believers, and they heard them speaking in their own languages and dialects. And again, what are they, remember what they said? You know, what does this mean? And once again, it was an introduction to a sermon. Peter had great sermon introductions. And boy, I wish I could do that. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing just to go out on the street corner and heal somebody and that just be the introduction and a crowd gathers and everybody wants to find out, you know, what is going on. But let's draw some applications from the text this morning and we'll look at the next part next week. Here's number one is this. Routines, especially spiritual routines, are beneficial. All right? Now, a lot of this may sound rather basic, but routines, spiritual routines, are beneficial. Notice that at the beginning, Peter and John, they were doing what they always did. How many of you kind of grew up, or as early young believers, somebody said to you, the most important thing that you need to do is to have a daily quiet time? Is that familiar? Come on, raise your hand. Some of you? Okay, not all. Well, I would agree with that, okay? The idea of having a daily, regular time to meet with God. Now, Peter and John, that's what they're doing. They're doing the regular things. And it's in that regular rhythm and pattern that God begins to do something that's extraordinary. By the way, there are many, many times when you are having, what is a daily quiet time? It's just having a regular daily time when you just simply open up the scriptures and you begin to read. And you ask God to speak through His Word to your heart. Now, you can do that day after day after day. Some days you are blown away by some insight. There are other days you just do it and you carry on. But it's during those routines that God often begins to give a flash of insight. Remember the story of Daniel. It's 586 B.C. And Daniel is a prophet of God. He's been deported to Babylon along with, you know, most of his friends, his family, most of the southern kingdom of Israel have been deported to Babylon. And Daniel now finds himself in a very, very pagan culture. He's exposed to all kinds of teaching that totally, you know, contravenes everything that he's learned and believed. And here's the question, how is Daniel going to hold on to his faith? By the way, remember a couple of weeks ago I asked you to give input in terms of ideas and sermon themes and issues and challenges, things that you would find helpful. Well, one question that did come up several times, people were asking, and some of you were asking, you know, how do we hold on to our Christian faith in the midst of a very, very secular age that we're in right now? Well, be encouraged, because look at what Daniel did. Look at Daniel chapter 6. There's a situation where the king of Babylon issues a decree. He says it's a capital offense to pray to any god but himself. But look at what Daniel did, verse 10. When Daniel heard or learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Interesting, isn't it? Peter and John, how many times did they go to the temple to pray? Three times a day. How many times did Daniel kneel down and pray to the God of heaven? You know, three times a day. Coincidental? I don't know. But there was a rhythm, there was a routine. Now, it applies in all areas of our lives. On Monday, I was encouraging everybody involved in the basketball camp to be open for that intersection. And sometimes you have no idea when that's going to occur. There was a couple of points. There was an intersection that happened at the block party. There were lots of people, and you had conversations, I had conversations. One conversation was particularly striking. I saw a fellow, looked like he was going to go for lemonade and so on, and so I walked up, and it's pretty easy, got a couple of kids. Asked if his, you know, how old his kids are and so on. How did he hear about, you know, the block party? And I was so encouraged because often the answer was, well, a friend of mine, you know, from Trinity or whatever, invited me. And that was good. But here was an interesting one. He said, on Facebook. We put an event on Facebook. Rex, I think you probably put that on Facebook. I'm not sure somebody did, or Nicholas, or somebody put it on there. And he saw it, and so he came with his wife, came with his couple of kids. We ended up having a good conversation. He was open. He mentioned the fact that his background is Muslim. He was born in Canada. His parents are originally from India. We had a great conversation. We talked about a number of things. We talked and had opportunity to talk about the book that some of you are familiar with, the one that's entitled, Seeking Allah, Allah and Finding Jesus. Able to go into my office, was able to give him a book that might be helpful to him. He gave me his email. He gave me his phone number. Where will that lead? Only God knows. But the point I'm making is this. I mean, listen, I'm no super saint, but we have been praying, and we are praying, and you are praying. And I do believe, folks, that if we are willing and if we are prayerful and say, God, I am willing and open, that in the midst of my ordinary routine, whether it's in my neighborhood or whether it's in my workplace, whether it's when I go to school, whether it's in the routine of a basketball camp or all the various things that we do in our life together as a church, do we believe and can we believe that God can bring about an intersection of opportunity? There were a couple of others that used to be part of Trinity, and many of you had conversations with them as well. And there are a whole group of them who were there on Friday night, at present not going anywhere. And yet I know several of you, and me as well, once again reissued the invitation and said, you know what, we would love to see you come back. And let's pray that God will do that. And Peter and John, they're doing their ordinary routine. But here's the thing. Routines are beneficial, but we need to allow God to speak into our routines and sometimes to interrupt them. Peter and John had an agenda. Do you know anyone else who had an agenda that kind of maybe comes to mind as you're reading the story? Does it remind you of any other story in Scripture where the outcome was a little different? Go ahead, let's just see if you can, anybody. There was another occasion when people were too busy to be interrupted. Anybody? Luke chapter 10. What do you have? You've got religious leaders. Where are they going? You've got a priest and you have a Levite. Remember, there's a fellow and he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. What happens to him? He gets beaten up by robbers and he's lying, almost dead on the side of the road. And who happens by? Well, there's a priest who happens by. And there's a Levite. Well, what? They had their routine. Now, wait a minute, you say, but routines are beneficial. I mean, church is a good thing. Yes, it was. And what do? They pass him by on the other side. But who comes by? There's a Samaritan. Well, what does he do? He had a place to go. He had things to do as well. But he was willing to allow God to speak and to interrupt his routine. You know, folks, church is good. It's good to be here. But if you are late coming to church or miss a Sunday because God is giving you opportunity to talk to somebody, you know what? You're never going to find this pastor ever calling foul. It's good to have structure. It's good to have routines. It's good to have things planned out. But the other side of it is that we want God to have the freedom to speak and to interrupt and to do and accomplish his agenda, because that is exactly what happened. Peter and John, they're going in, and God says to Peter, Peter, right now, your agenda is not to go into the temple and worship. Right now, your task is to speak to that particular lame beggar. The spiritual writer on the topic, and some of you are familiar, Ken Strigamatsu, I like the way he phrases it. He talks about the value of having rules and routines and structures, but then he says this, they need to be rules that bend. Rules that bend, that is flexibility. Because otherwise, rules become legalism. And the difference between legalism and truly being led by the Spirit of God is that a legalist has a rule and sets a rule and sets the bar sometimes so high that neither themselves nor anyone else can ever rise and meet the standard. And there is no flexibility. But a church and people and individuals who are truly led of the Spirit of God, they have routines, they have patterns, they have all of these things, but there also is the flexibility where God the Spirit is able to address. And so here it is, the third point is at the intersection of ordinary routines, God sometimes does the extraordinary. The man was healed. It validated the authority, the message of the apostles. Now, here's another point that is interesting. It demonstrated to all that were watching, all that were familiar to this man, it demonstrated that not only the apostles had the authority and the anointing of Christ, but it demonstrated to them that the messianic age that they themselves were longing for had now come in the person of Jesus. Because look at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. Isaiah is speaking in the entire chapter of Isaiah 35. He's speaking of what will happen when the Messiah comes. And notice what he says. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Notice that. Imagine you are a Jewish person for hundreds and hundreds of years. You have been reading the prophets and longing and praying that the Messiah would come. One day you go to the temple. There's a guy who's more than 40 years old. And this fellow's been lame from birth. Maybe you carried his pallet to everybody knew who he was. Maybe you passed him by Sunday or Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, the Sabbath. Maybe once in a while you dug down and you gave him something, a little money. Who knows, maybe a little food. And then the day comes and this fellow is jumping up and down and he's praising God. And you remember the words of Isaiah. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Could it be? Is it possible? The Messiah has actually come. And his name is Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter proclaims. We'll see next week, what does he do? He takes this opportunity and he preaches and proclaims to them that yes, the Messiah has come. And he challenges them to repent and to believe and to put their faith and trust in this Messiah. And you know, remember at Pentecost, there were 3,000 that were added. Well, this is not quite as dramatic. It was only 2,000. Another 2,000 people hear the message and respond and are added to the church. Well, I'd like to say that it's a happy ending. This, by the way, led to persecution. People responded, but it led to persecution. And we begin to see a theme of persecution now impacting the early church. And what is interesting about that is that we see again the sovereignty of God, because through the opposition that they begin to experience, the people now are scattered. And what happens? They scatter. Remember the pilgrims gathered? Well, now the new believers, they scatter, and they do it because of persecution. And everywhere they go, what do? They proclaim the name of Jesus. You know, Wilson and Mary Wynn said how receptive the kids were. There were intersections all through the week in small groups, devotional times, informal conversations. There were intersections that were happening throughout the block party. And brothers and sisters, my prayer, my longing is that in my life and in yours, that we will be people, yes, who have routines. Yes, we have all kinds of patterns and structures. We will have sort of rules that guide us. I don't mean rules in the negative sense, but good patterns and structures. But may they be rules that bend, where we also always are open and prayerful and saying, God, you know, today, this week, make me open. You know, we all want to evangelize, and all of us probably are somewhat scared to do it. Isn't that true, if we're honest? It can be kind of scary. But you know something? When God brings about the intersection, and I think we can pray to that end. Sometimes we take the initiative. Sometimes the other person takes the initiative. But God wants to see people come to faith in Christ as much as you and I do, and even way beyond that. And so let's be open. Let's be available. And at the end of the day, the greatest miracle was not the healing of a lame beggar. The greatest miracle was what happened as a result. People were interested and they were curious because it was a changed life. You know, would it always be a dramatic physical healing? I wish it was. But there is something incredibly powerful about someone's whose life has been changed by the power of Jesus. And that changed life will continue to speak and continue to cause people to ask questions and continue to open up opportunities for us to bear witness to Jesus. So, is there an ordinary day for believers? No. No ordinary day. No ordinary day. It's not coincidence that you're here this morning. It's not a coincidence that I'm here, that we are here together at this particular time in the history of Trinity. No ordinary day. No ordinary time. Because we serve an extraordinary God. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that this account of this miracle, Lord, will be used in our lives, Father, to encourage and to challenge, and Father, to help us to recognize those moments, these times and opportunities and people that you've bring into our lives. Father, help us to be bold in our witness. Father, help us to recognize the people, the situations that you already have put us in. And Father, we are looking and praying and longing for those intersections. Father, help us to identify them. Help us to take advantage of them. And Father, we do pray that you would continue to use the many conversations that happened over the past number of days. Father, that you would watch over every one of these seeds that have been planted. And Father, we are praying that in days to come, that we will begin to see a harvest for your kingdom. For the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.